So recently, we took our staff to a meeting, and we heard one of the great preachers that spoke there. In fact, it was just 2 weeks ago, I believe it was. And this guy, one of his services, he spoke on hope. And boy, that resonated with me immediately. Hope. What this world needs now is hope, sweet hope. And I know the song is love, sweet love, and we can use love, but we need hope. We need to believe in something. We need to exercise our faith and believe in something. And as he ministered that, I thought, thank you, Jesus. I think I'll go home and get a message on hope. And I did steal his two verses, but that's about the only thing I got that I'm adding today is the two scriptures that he used. And so I want us to turn to Psalms 42 this morning. Psalms 42. I want to talk to you about the gospel of hope. The gospel of hope. Everybody say hope. How many promises you won't go to sleep? How many promises at noon you won't be tapping your watch to see if it stopped? Okay? You're gonna listen and let's learn something today. Everybody say, I believe I am capable of learning and growing today. In Jesus' name. Psalms 42, verses 5 and 6. I'm reading from the NLT, the New Living Translation. Why am I discouraged? Have you ever asked that question? This is David. David said this, asked this so many times in his writings of Psalms. Why am I discouraged? Have you ever felt like everything was going okay, but you were still discouraged? Anybody had all your bills paid, but you were still discouraged? You were healthy in your body. You had a good job. You even had a good family. You had a good wife, a good husband, and yet you felt discouraged. Anybody been there? I think we all have. Has anybody else been there besides me? Why is my heart so sad? Have you ever just thought about, God, why in the world am I sad? I have no reason to be sad. I have no reason to be cast down. I have no reason to be discouraged. We've all been there, haven't we? And David goes on. He doesn't stop there and say, okay, I think I'll just sulk. He says, I will put my hope in God. Why am I discouraged? I don't know, but I'm going to put my hope in God. I will praise him again and again. I may be discouraged. I may have no hope right now, but I will praise him again and again. My Savior and my God. Now he goes in and he finishes this with, now I'm deeply discouraged. But I will remember you. That's the key. I will remember the word. I will remember what Jesus did for me. I will remember the price that he paid. I know I'm going through something today, but I'm going to remember Jesus went through something for us so we could get through that something that we're going through today. Can I hear a good amen? Now, we need to stop. We need to put our hope, like David says, we need to put our hope back in the Lord. How many know you cannot put your hope in a politician? Come on, that deserves a better amen. I want to say it again. I don't think some of you heard me. Some of you out there in, where you at? Out there in the internet land? Or as Monk would say, those out there on the world wide web. Listen. Today, what was I saying? I'm saying that I'm going to hope in God no matter what comes my way. Our hope is still in God. In Him will I trust. I'm not going to trust in Washington, D.C. I thank God for the way things are turning around. And you may have an opposite feeling of that, but just stick around. You'll see that things are going to turn out pretty good eventually. But listen, you can't put your trust in a politician. You can't put your trust in a Democrat. You can't put your trust in a Republican. Our trust is supposed to be in the Word of God, in the law of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ is where we place our trust. I will trust Him with all my heart and lean not unto my own understanding. I will trust in the Lord. I will not trust in the donkey. I will not trust in the element. How many knows we don't need another donkey? We don't need another elephant. Thank God we have a lamb. We have the Lamb of God that has went to the cross and paid the price for us to have victory, even in the days of discouragement. Victory. Romans 15:13 from the Amplified. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing and bubbling over with hope. Did you see that today? Shall we read it again? You want to read it with me? Let's read it out loud together. May the God of your hope so fill you with all joy and peace in believing through the experience of your faith that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound and be overflowing and bubbling over with hope. How many knows we could use some of that bubbling over? I'm going to tell you something. Solid Rock, I could and so could you. That bubbling over, that joy, that hope. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you so discouraged? Put your trust in God. Have you ever seen anybody that was walking along in life and they seemed to be so strong in faith? They seemed to have it all together. They were strong. They were testifying. They were, man, there was a spring in their step. But just one thing happened and it seemed that they lost their hope. One thing happened and they lost their hope. Or maybe it was a conglomerate, things begin to pile up and finally you crumbled and fell under that load. Maybe that was you that I'm talking about this morning. But I want to tell you something. It's happened to all of us. We don't sulk in it. We come out of it. Amen. We don't wallow. Or as the Arkansas-er says, waller. Is that right, Teresa? Waller? We don't waller in it. But we know what to do. And I'm here to tell you that lost hope can be regained. So we're going to tackle some of those questions today and some of those why am I's and what's going on here. If you'll just give me a few minutes, we're going to tackle some of that stuff. And I'm going to tell you how to pull out of that trouble, how to pull out of that desperate situation, you know, how to get out of that miry clay. And like David said, he's going to put my feet on the rock to stay. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, it is true that much of our discouragement is the result of our bad choices. Amen. Sometimes I'm not the only one in here that's made a dumb mistake, I don't think. But sometimes we make choices, we make decisions, and we end up eating the bitter fruit of that decision. The good news is we don't have to stay there. We don't have to keep eating that bitter fruit. We don't have to continue to wallow in the mistake that we made by that decision, because God is a God that wants to put us right back on track again. Amen. Thank God. You ever heard of autocorrect? Man, if we'll just stay close to God, if we'll stay tuned in with Him, we'll get autocorrected. Our car's got auto driving, and for about, I don't know, what is it, 10 seconds or 15 seconds, it'll drive by itself. Then you got to touch the steering wheel, and it'll start driving again, and that's pretty nice. I'm trying to learn how to beat the system to where all I got to do is just touch the steering wheel, but it'll auto drive. It'll keep you between the lanes. That's what happens when we're trusting in God and living a life according to His will. He will keep us between the lanes and keep you out of the ditches of life and help you to continue to get to where we need to get to. Everybody say autocorrect. Amen. So we need to realign our will with God's will. The worst thing we can do when we get discouraged or we feel like we've lost all hope is to just to put God way out there somewhere and we're way back here somewhere and there's no connection. Listen, we need to rethink that. We need to realign. We need to open ourselves up to restoration. We need to know that God is willing to restore. Oh, yea, though I walk through what? The valley. Yea, though I walk through the valley, He will be with me. Okay, so no matter how far we've strayed, peace is still within our grasp. No matter how long you've been, you know when we lose all hope, how many knows not only do we get down on God, but we get down on ourselves. Maybe we don't blame God, but then we start blaming ourselves. And you know what? I said a while ago, the result of our hopelessness sometimes, or our lack of hope and a joy, could be because of a decision that we made. But you don't have to live there forever. You can come out. Amen. I know there's a lot of people coming out these days. You can come out of that desperate situation you're in. You can come out and be made whole. You don't have to stay in there. Deliverance and help is right within our reach when we operate in faith, in trusting God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
How many remembers the baseball pitcher Dave Dravecki? Okay, I'm going to give you just a little history here. He wrote The Comeback, and he played the San Francisco Giants and some others other teams. But I just want to read an excerpt from his book that I got, and it says here this is on his book Comeback. Now he wrote a follow up book. I'll read to you in just a moment what he wrote in the follow up book. But listen to this man. This man was a pitcher. He was a class picture for the Giants, or for whoever San Francisco was, yeah. A curious swelling no larger than a quarter on Dave's pitching arm was diagnosed as a malignant tumor. Yet his determination mixed with optimism following surgery and therapy got him back into the game. The whole sports world watched in amazement as an all-star hurler returned to the mound, confident and sure as ever. Many called it a miracle as he was reunited with his team, the San Francisco Giants. In early August of 1989, amid the repeated thunderous applause, he earned a decisive win against the Cincinnati Reds. As he lifted his cap for a final bow following the incredible achievement, he received his 12th standing ovation of the day. Everybody who was anybody in the world of news had his name on their lips. Dave Dravecki was suddenly a synonym for comeback. His next game was in Montreal. Excitement was at an all-time high. Throwing with a strange tingling sensation in his arm, David pitched well enough through five innings to be ahead 3-0, a nice cushion to enjoy in the bottom of the sixth. He faced a tough hitter at the plate, Tim Raines, Dave took his set, stared at the first base at a runner, pivoted and pitched. There was a dull, sickening crack that could be heard unusually across the quiet stadium. The humerus bone of his pitching arm literally snapped as he delivered with full force. In Dave's own words, he says, "My arm felt like it had been hit with a meat axe." He grabbed his arm to keep it from flying towards home plate as he screamed, tumbling head first to the ground. It was enough to devastate the strongest of the strong, but not Dave Dravecki. Remarkable through it all, though it may seem today, his thoughts were not full of bitterness or self-pity. Rather, he found himself overflowing with gratitude, confident that God was writing another chapter in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, get that this morning. It's not over. It's just another chapter. Amen. Don't give up. Don't write the end of that chapter. It's only a chapter, and God's got more for you. God was writing another chapter. Something more. Something amazing was about to be revealed. At that time, he had no idea what it was. Little did he realize as he writhed in pain, writhed, suffered, hurt in pain upon the ground that he had delivered the pitch that was heard around the world. And that's why the comeback book was written. He came back. He came back and he pitched. How many knows he came back and he pitched well? He came back and he pitched well. However, after this book came out, 2 years later, he came out with another book. You know what it's called? You know what it's called? It's called When You Can't Come Back. When You Can't Come Back. Allow me to read an excerpt from that book. "Ever since the first game with my dad, baseball had been my life. My life as a ball player was wrapped up in my arm. The more strikes that arm could throw, the more I was worth. The more games that arm could win, the more managers wanted me on their teams. 'How's the arm today, Dave? Is your arm ready for tonight? Better get some ice on that arm. Don't want it to swell up.' My arm was to me what the hands are to a pianist and legs to a ballerina. It's what the fans cheered for. It's what they paid hard-earned money to see. It's what I gave them. It was what gave me worth, at least in the eyes of the world. In January of 1990, wrote Dravecki, my wife and I left for Memorial Sloan Kettering Cancer Center in New York City, where the Dr. Murray Brenham found that the tumor in my pitching arm had returned. He removed the rest of my deltoid muscle pains, 10% of my triceps, isolated me for 5 days of treatment with iridium pellets. God, is that right? Iranium. That's what I thought I said. You want to fight? You're about to make me lose confidence in myself. I fought the pain and the infection until one day Jan and I were visiting an elementary school. I spoke to some 60 kids and showed them a video of my comeback game and the game in which I broke my arm. Of course, after I finished speaking, wrote David, the kids flopped around me with scraps of paper and baseball cards for me to sign. As I tried to sign those cards, I pushed through the loops and curves of my name, and my arm was almost immobile. I finally realized it was time. It was time to face what I had really never wanted to face before. It was time to face the loss of my left arm. I want to tell you something, though. Dave Dervecki did not quit when he lost his arm. He didn't quit when he got cancer. He didn't quit when he lost his arm. He kept on going. No, he didn't play baseball, but God had another chapter in his book. Now, I want to tell you another comeback story today that's in the Bible. The Bible's full of comeback stories. Oh, my goodness. We could just do a series on comeback, couldn't we? I could have every one of my staff preaching on comeback stories because the Bible is full of comeback stories. But the one I want to talk to you today is about an international conflict. It was a war between two nations, and it's about Joshua at the walls of Jericho. Anybody heard Joshua and the walls of Jericho? So glad you're here this morning. You're going to learn something today. They crossed the Jordan, and I'm not going to go into detail, and please, Lord, help me not to take any rabbit trails and to stay on my notes today, because I don't have time to do rabbit trailing. And so, you know the story about Joshua and Canaan and the battle at Jericho, and God had challenged him to take all the cities of Canaan. Canaan was such a corrupt, evil place, and God wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. You cannot imagine the evilness that they were involved in. And there was no sign of hope of repentance. And so Jericho was probably the largest and the most fortified city that they would have to take. It was going to be the first city that they had to take. And the Lord had told them to subdue Jericho, even though it was full of mighty men, it was full of mighty warriors, it was full of trained warriors, and even had giants in there. And if you remember, the spies, they went ahead of time, sent the spies in, and they found Rahab, and she put them up for the night, and then she misdirected next day those that were wanting to know where the spies were at, and so you know the story how that God spared Rahab and her family, but when they got back from spying out the land, God gave them the strangest instructions on how to take this city. I don't know how you are today, but if a captain or a leader of a military people called on us and said, "Now here, we're gonna go take Fort Knox, and here's the way we're gonna do it," and they gave you the instructions that God gave to Joshua, most of us would probably just turn around and run. We're thinking, what's going on? This, it's not going to happen that way. But the Bible said that, you remember the story, I'll fast forward. They marched around the walls for 6 days, one time a day for 6 days. Remember the story? On the seventh day, they marched around seven times. Now, they did the marching, and they didn't say anything for 6 days. On the seventh day, they did the marching and didn't say anything until the seventh round. And then they blew their trumpets, and then they shouted. And the Bible says, Joshua actually said, "When I tell you to shout, you shout." How many knows that wouldn't go over very well here at Solid Rock? But that was the key to their victory. The shouting, the trumpet blasts, and the marching around. Simple obedience. The simple obedience brought such a supernatural miracle in their lives. And the Bible said on that seventh round that the walls fell inside. It destroyed people on the inside where the walls fell. And the city was taken. Jericho fell. And there was great rejoicing that day. How many think they might have went home that day and maybe had a little parade or a picnic or something, rejoicing in the spoils? However, there were no spoils, remember? There were no spoils in Jericho. God says, I don't want you to take anything from this city. I don't want you to take man, woman, boy, girl. I don't want you to take any clothing, any robes. I don't want you to take any gold, silver, iron. It all belongs to me because it's the first conquering. It's the first city that I'm giving you. Everybody say first. It's the first. How many knows the first always belongs to God? Now, this is not a tithing message today. And boy, I could go there real easy because God always wants the first. Because if you don't release the first, that accursed thing, that carom, will destroy you. We think that 10%, giving that 10% is going to destroy us. But I'll tell you what will destroy you more and quicker is not giving God his first part. Thank you for your enthusiasm. And so you know, they got back home and they had this major victory. But something happened next that happens in a lot of our lives. Maybe happens in a lot of our military exercises. They won the big game, right? They won the big game. This was the hardest people they'd ever have to face. And so, you know, they said, well, then listen. I got a scripture here. Where's that scripture at? Joshua 7:3. When they after searching Ai, the Bible says when they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army has to go up against Ai. That was the second city they were going to face. He said, just send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few live there. Now I want to tell you something. You can see a little bit of pride and arrogance there. We don't need a bunch of people. We can do this ourselves. First thing you need to realize is they didn't do it themselves. They didn't make the walls fall down. They're not the ones that did all the damage to the city. How many knows it was God? And they said, we don't need any help on this one. We can do this one ourselves. There's a message for you right there. There's your message. We can't do it on our own. We have to do it by the grace of God. Everything we do has to be done by the grace of God. I cannot stand up here this morning and point my finger at you without the help of the grace of God. I know me. I know I can't talk. I know I mess up. I know I stutter. I know I forget. And it's only by the grace of God that he allows me to continue to stand up here and do what I'm doing. And I'll do it and continue to give him the glory for it. But listen, these guys said, hey, we don't need a big army. We did this on our own. We built this church by ourselves. We don't need anybody else. Come on now. We got through this all by ourselves. I don't need any help. And you know the story. They got a little bit cocky, a little bit arrogant. And how many knows the next city they went to, they were totally defeated. Not only were they defeated, they lost 36 men in the battle because of their arrogance. It's kind of like a basketball team. You know what, man? We just smoked the greatest team around. We just cleaned their plow. And so this next school that we're going to go to, they don't have any good players. They're just a bunch of losers. So we're only going to take 4 players this time, and our 4 players will play against their 5 players. You see how that kind of arrogance will get you in trouble? And that's exactly the thinking that they had with Ai. We don't need everybody. Let them stay home and let them rest, and we'll go in there and take care of it ourselves. But what they forgot was the victory was given to them by God. Had nothing to do with how many people were there. It had to do, God was there. Amen? Are you still with me? So the men went to Ai to fight. And instead of going up to fight, they were totally humiliated, totally destroyed in a smaller town than Jericho and a smaller army. And the Bible says the men of Ai chased them out of the city and 36 Israelites lost their life. What the men of Israel did not know at that time, and we know because we read the Bible, is there something underlying that caused the failure of the arm of them to win that battle. There was something going on there. And how many knows there probably wasn't a big parade that day when they went home? There probably wasn't a lot of joy. There probably wasn't. I think there was a lot of loss of hope. There was a lot of loss of courage, a lot of loss of peace, because they lost that second battle, and they'd been training and working for this, you know, and wandering in the desert for years. And the Bible says that they went back into their camp, and you could just tell there was no hope, and there was no joy, there was no parade. They were depressed, they were discouraged. And Joshua gets angry with God. Joshua doesn't know the whole story. All he knows is God said, go and I will deliver you. How many knows there's always a backstory? Hello? How many knows there's always an in between the lines? And the Bible says Joshua got so mad that he fell on his face and he cried out to God. Now listen to this. 3,000 men went up. They were routed by the men of Ai, killed them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and they became like water. Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and he stayed there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their head. That was code for they were discouraged. That was code for, hey, we don't like the way things are going. It was code for their anguish of heart, the hurt in their heart. And so the Bible says that their hearts melted like water, just running here, and there was no control. Amen. Now, hope was lost. All hope was lost. They're afraid. There's no victory in the camp. There's fear. And now what are they going to do? Let's look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 7, 8, and 9. Joshua said, Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and their other people of their country will hear about this and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your great name? Woo! He was talking to God, folks. He wasn't talking to his dog. He was talking to God. And he begins to make some accusations, and you can tell he's angry. And today I'm talking about what to do when you lose your hope. How to get out of that valley or that experience of hope. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes there are times when God's working in us and we don't realize it's God doing things on the inside of us. We think he's avoiding us. We think he's left us. But all the time, how many knows he's the potter? What are we? He's the potter. We're the what? He's the potter, we're the clay. How many knows he has the right to shape us and to mold us and to get us formed just right? And sometimes that hurts a little bit. Sometimes it hurts when God is forming us, when God is training us. Sometimes, have you ever heard of growing pains? Sometimes it hurts when we're growing. We've stepped out and done something for God, and now it's like, God, why am I so discouraged? But listen, you're in training. It's not over. You're just in training. God's molding you and making you and shaping you into a vessel that's going to be good for his use. Somebody shout amen. Amen. So with one hand, he's molding us, but with the other hand, he's encouraging us and building us up. He's man, you're turning out nice. You're better than you think you are. I got hope in you. I got faith in you. You're going to turn out okay. Don't give up. Don't give up. You're still on the wheel, and I'm going to keep encouraging and taking care of you with his other hand. How many of those God will help us through that process? You can go on a 21-day fast, and I'm telling you what, you can get hit with a ton of bricks on day 22. Believe me. You can. You can go to a revival, and man, the Spirit of God is moving, and come back to your home church, and you can feel like, dear Lord, maybe I should have just stayed in Dallas. Maybe I should have stayed at the Potter's house. Yeah? You know, sometimes we wonder why we've lost our hope. We can't figure out what is going wrong. What did I do? What did I do to lose my hope? And how many know sometimes there are people that do bad things to us? Why would anybody not like this guy? Why would anybody write ugly things on Facebook about this guy? Which camera are we on? That one, okay. Why would anybody say something bad about me or my beautiful wife? Why would anybody say something bad about Solid Rock? But how many of those they do? They do. People still hurt people, don't they? But you know what? We can go to God, and God will vindicate us. God will encourage us. He will help us to see, I'll get you through this thing. There's an answer to this. Some, it may have been self-inflicted injury. But listen, I can get you through this if you learn to trust me. The problem is so many times we're walking with God and then we're on that straight and narrow and we're making progress and we're doing good, but God turns right and we keep going straight. Hello? God turned right. And you were so caught up in what you were doing right that you didn't realize that God said, hey, you missed your turn back here. Now you're walking by yourself. I mean, we need a reverse, don't we? We need to back up and get back on that right road again. Amen? Okay, so that's what happened here with Ai. It wasn't that the men of Israel did something bad. It was that one person did something bad. Do you know that one person can affect an entire church? One grumpy old bitty. One grumpy, I meant baby. One grumpy baby. Can just ruin a church. They can come out and just say things. Well, did you know this? Did you know that? Did you know that? Did you know that? Well, no, I didn't, but thanks for letting me know. Now I got some more arrows in my quiver. Come on, church. We need to stop listening to people belittle our church. Amen. Now, I don't fight on social media. When somebody makes ugly remarks about us, I don't respond back to that. And people write things on our Facebook, church Facebook page, and they say things. But you know what? We got people around here that takes it off as quick as it comes on. So we're not going to pay any attention to it. But listen, we're going to, one person ruined it for the whole army that went to Ai. Are you with me still? Y'all still love me, don't you? Even though I said that word a while ago? Y'all still love me, okay? I don't believe we should be cursing. I don't think that was a curse word, but it might have been a what do they call it? Shoe cursing? Okay. Shoe cussing. Okay. Well, anyway, it takes one bucket mouth in the church. That's the word I was looking for. Bucket. That's the B word. Bucket mouth to ruin everything in a local church. Amen? Okay. We've all been there. We've all had things come to us. We've all had things try to steal our joy and steal our victory. You think I'm always up? You think I'm always like this? No, I'm. Ask my wife. She'll tell you I'm probably the grumpiest man in St. Francis County. No, she won't. No, she won't. But you know, sometimes we have to reach down and pick ourselves up by the bootstraps. We do have to pick ourselves up. I'm not always full of joy. I'm not always spiritual. I know that's going to shock you, but I'm not always real spiritual. And there are times maybe we've just recognized that something was not right. Something was maybe out of sync a little bit. You ever felt that way? Something's just out of sync. I know I love God. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven. But when I lay in my bed, I think something's not going the way I think it should be. I don't seem to have the enthusiasm that I used to have for God. I don't seem to have that push that I had before, that joy that I once had to serve God. I don't seem to have the joy, Dwayne, like I used to have. I remember years ago in Solid Rock, I had the joy, but now 15, 20 years later, I don't have the joy that I once had. I don't have that sense of well-being when I begin to walk with the Lord. I've lost my joy. I've lost my hope. I've lost my enthusiasm. And that's what was going on in the nation of Israel when they went up to Ai and came back home. Somewhere in the process, they realized that something had gone wrong. And instead of getting on your face and crying like Joshua did, the Lord rebuked him and told him to get up. Get up off your face. I want to give you three principles real quick. Three principles real quick on how to get out from under that load, how to when you feel like you've lost all your hope and you're beginning to fade and you're feeling like in your heart that you know maybe I had something to do with it, maybe it was something I did. I want to give you three things real quick, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but number one is decide to take action. Decide to take action. Amen. Write that down, Rolf Gorley. Write that down, Steve Slope. Decide to take action. I'm going to tell you what, the devil always wants to give us the impression that that's the last straw. You'll never be any better than you are right now. You've exhausted the grace of God. You've what's the word? You've trampled on the blood of Jesus, and there's no hope for you. You're going to have to be like this till the day you die. I want to tell you something. That is a hell. That is a lie from hell. That is a lie from the devil. That is a lie that the devil feeds us to keep us from pushing through this place where we're at today. Somebody shout amen. So here's Joshua. He's laying on the ground. He's having a pity party. He's brokenhearted because he lost 36 men, and he's crying out to God. But notice what God says in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Somebody bring me a Kleenex, please. Look at verse 10, 11, 12, and 13. God spoke to Joshua. Thank you, sir. God spoke to Joshua. And how many know sometimes God speaks pretty strong, doesn't he? Yeah. You know, God doesn't always come up to you and pat your head and rub your ears and say, little sheep, that's okay. You're going to get through this. Sometimes he takes his number 10 and gives you a big kick and says, come on, get with it. What's wrong with you? Right? In love. But the Lord said to Joshua, what did he say? Shout it out loud. Get up. Stop laying on the floor and laying on the ground and crying out and complaining. What are you lying on your face like this for? What are you doing? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they've lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. Hello? Are you seeing the story here? The whole army suffered because of one man's sin. How many knows the whole human race suffered because of one man's sin? How many knows one person can affect the growth of this church? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
One grouch can affect this ministry. We were gone to Georgia one year, and we got a call from Lou and Tiff that somebody's making phone calls and saying ugly things. Somebody's starting to, they know you're out of town, so they're making all kinds of remarks and saying things. Here I am, how many miles away? Can't do anything about it. I just said, you guys take care of it. We're in a conference. Can't worry about it. And you know what? God has a way of taking care of things. I'm telling you what, God has a way of taking care of things. Amen. So, first thing we need to do is, what did I say? Is take action. Take action. I refuse to live this way anymore. I refuse to not have hope anymore. You know what? God cannot come down and give you a B12 shot. Can I hear an amen? God's not going to come down and throw vitamins down your throat. I'm going to tell you what, it's time that you say, Lord, I think I better get up and take action. Because if I continue in this thing, it's going to be the death of you. Are you listening to me? A merry heart does good like a medicine. Oh, I thought I'd just throw that one in. So the first step is take action. Everybody say first step. Oh, I wrote this down. Let's see if I can find this here. No, where's it at? Is that it? No, that's not it. Oh, I'm so sorry. Anyway, I wrote down a bunch of quotes on first steps, and I really like some of the quotes that I read, but I don't know where they're at now. Okay, number two, after you decide to take action, you've got to determine to get to the core of the problem. You can't just act and keep on going as if nothing was wrong. You've got to find out and go to the core and find out, what is it that stole my joy? What is it that caused me to lose hope? Was I looking at somebody? Did somebody say something? Did I just feel unworthy? Did I just feel I'm all beaten down? Listen, number two, you've got to determine to go to the core of the problem. Do you know sometimes we may not even know what's wrong? Am I right, Alex? Sometimes we don't know what's wrong. Sometimes we don't know why we feel the way we do. We can't explain it. And we know something is wrong, but we can't explain, you know, how we got there or what it is. We can't describe it. That's the way Israel was when they came back with those 36 dead bodies. Don't you know that there was pain, there was hurt, there was anguish? Because they had the word of God that everything is going to be okay. And they try to sort it all out. And here's what God said to Joshua. Listen to me. God said, the problem is in your church. No, your ranks, I'm sorry. The problem is in your ranks. The problem is with those neighbors living around you. The problem. Now, we know what happened, don't we? Because we've read the back of the book. Can I paraphrase what happened real quick? We all know what happened. We know that when God said, when you take Jericho, don't take anything, don't take people, don't take dogs, don't take that pretty kitty cat that's running around there. Oh, poor little stray, I think I'll take him on. No, don't take the dogs, don't take the cats, don't take the cows, don't take the horses, don't take anything, don't take their raiment, their clothes, don't take their gold, their silver, their iron, don't take anything, because all the silver and the gold belongs to God. It's a devoted thing. It's called Kerem. It's devoted to God. The first city was devoted to God. Are you with me this morning? The very first that they got did not belong to them. It was God's. Everybody say, the first is always God's. Oh, I got a message I could preach on the first. I won't go there, but you know the story. But anyway, they found out that there was somebody that had taken some gold and some silver and some clothes. And what they do? They hid it in their tent. They even buried it under the tent so that nobody ever find it. This man, Achan, had the same instructions and heard the same instructions that everybody else had. Don't touch the first. The first is mine, God says. Reserve it for the treasury of God. That's exactly what he said. He said it belongs in the treasury of God. And so he buried this silver. He buried this gold. He did all that. And I just jotted this in this morning. That's why I was late. I got to jotting down some things. I said, this is why Solid Rock Family Church tithes off of our income. We tithe off of the first tenth that comes into Solid Rock. Not after the bills are paid. Not after payroll. Not after church payment. We tithe first. Because I don't want to be guilty of spoiling the rest of the money that's there. Are you with me? That's a whole different subject, but the point is, Achan took something that didn't belong to him. Now listen, here's the instructions, verse 14. How many still with me? How many knows it's 12:08? Okay. How many cares? Okay. In the morning, you, Joshua, present yourself by tribes. Have the tribes come out and stand, and I will point out to you which the guilty man is. Now listen, God didn't say, you're going to just do this through prophecy or word of wisdom or word of knowledge, or I'm just going to show you. He said, we're going to do the process of elimination. We're going to find out who the guilty. Don't you know church business would be much smoother if we'd do things like this? This section over here, stand. This section over here. Yeah. And that's what they did. They brought them out by tribes. The Bible says that each tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. The clan will come forward. In other words, bring them all out. I'm going to pick out the clan. I'm going to pick out the tribe, and then all the other tribes can go back. And then I'm going to pick out the clan, and then all the others can go back. And then I'm going to pick out the family, then all the others can go back. And then I'm going to pick out the person. That's the way God did it, through this process of elimination. And he said, the clan will come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. Joshua, you're going to find out what the problem is. You're going to isolate it. I want you to walk through the camp, and I'm going to show you which tribe the problem is in. Verse 16 and 17. Early the next morning, Joshua brought the tribes of Israel before Judah, came forward, and the clan of Zerah was singled out. Then the families of Zerah came forward, and the family of Zimri was singled out. Every member of Zimri's family was brought forward, person by person, and Achan was singled out. Y'all see that up there? Achan was Achan was singled out. Do that one more time, Blake, and I'm going to replace you. No, I'm just teasing. They found the problem, didn't they? They singled it out and they found what the problem. What's number one? Take action. What's number two? Get to the core of the problem. Get to the root of the problem. What is it on the inside of you that's causing you to lose your hope? What is it that's causing you not to have the victory? Why is it you don't want to come to church anymore? Why is it you only want to come to church on special occasions? Or you only want to come to church, you know, if there's dinner being served? Or you only want to come to church if there's a party? We had a great party Wednesday night. Parking lot was full. So listen. What is it? Let's get to the core of the problem. And there is a core. There is a root. There is something there that's stopping us. I'm going to say this as kind as I know how, but if you husbands and wives are not treating each other rightly, do you know there's a problem there? Come on. Tiff and Lou are going to be teaching a marriage class on a Sunday evening before long, and it's going to be good. But before they do that, let me just let you know that you cannot treat your husband or treat your wife badly and expect the blessings of God to come upon you. You will be miserable. Stop fighting. Oh my goodness! You know, where am I at? You can walk into church and look like everything's okay, but you know if you're violating family relationships, you're headed down a dangerous road. Amen. Amen. And by the way, I'll just throw this in for free. Some of you work at an office or at a factory, or you work at a place where there's other people besides your spouse. And if you work at a place and you're kind of flirting around with the opposite sex, you may be getting by with it right now. It may just be little flirtations, but I want to tell you something. If it doesn't stop, it'll grow into something much, much larger. And it has grown into full-blown affairs and divorce. We know what we're talking about, church. We counsel too many people. We talk to too many people. We know what we're talking about. It was just little flirtations. Oh, just a little hug, just a little flip. Come on, church, you better be careful about this. Do not flirt with the opposite sex and expect God to continue to bless your ministry, your business, your personal life, or your family. Can I hear a good amen?
Amen.
Can I get a better amen?
Amen.
Because you're not going to be walking in the blessings of the Lord. It's going to lead to something else. Amen. I don't care what anybody else says. You can't violate the rules of God and expect God to be good to you and be blessing you. Amen. Same thing in the area of finances. You know what? If you don't know how to be a good steward of your finances, I don't care if you tithe or don't tithe. If you tithe and you're not a good steward, you're still gonna come up empty. You got to be a good steward of what God gives us. Everything we have is God's. Do you understand that? That car you drive, yes, you're making the payments, but do you know everything we have is God's? And if you disagree with me on that, that's fine. I won't fight with you, but I just know that God has everything we have is because of God. And we must realize that we have to be good stewards of what He's given us. If you don't check the oil and your engine burns up, don't ask God to give you another car because you didn't take care of it. Hello? Is this okay? Just wave at me if I'm okay today, if this is okay. All right, thank you. Who didn't wave? Rick? Rick, are you okay? Okay, both hands, okay. You know, area finances, you may be coming up short every month or every year. You know, you're coming up short. And it's not that you're not giving to God. It's not that you're being a good steward of what God's given you. Learn to be wise in your financial affairs. That deserves more than one amen from my wife. Amen. Okay, usher team, you can come up. Or worship team, you can come up. You can come up. I'm not done, but you can come up. I got one more page to go. Actually, if you don't want to come up, that's fine. But I think it'd be a good idea for you all to come up. Go with me to Psalms 139. Here's another thing we need to talk about. Have you ever searched your heart and you couldn't just put your finger on it that's causing you to be discouraged or causing you to lose hope or something that you just can't say, this is what stole my joy? I've been there. I thought I was doing everything right, but yet I still felt crummy. What is it? What can we do? Why is it that we can't find out what it is? And I believe that's why the Lord put in the Word of God, in Psalms 139, David said, "Search me, O Lord. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Look at this next verse. "Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the everlasting path." Do y'all see that today? Point out to me. God, I may not see it, but I know you know my heart. You point it out, Lord. If there's something going on, would you help me to see what that is so that I can not only recognize the problem, but I can fix the problem because I know what's broken. Search my heart, O God. That ought to be every one of our prayers this morning. Search my heart, O God. Would everybody just stand with me for a moment and just continue to reverence the Word as I just share just a couple more thoughts with you. Just please reverence the Word and let's not move around. Take action. Everybody say, take action. Go to the core. That's number two. Say, go to the core. Go to the core. And here's number three. I told you I'd give you three. Don't rationalize what you find. And by that, I simply mean, once you find out what it is, don't talk yourself into saying it's okay. It's not that bad. It's not that big. It's not that sinful. It's not that horrible. Don't talk yourself out of saying, I really need help in this area. Because you know what? God's not going to let us just run around in life and not know what's bothering us. You say that prayer in Psalms 139, God, search my heart. I don't want anything in my heart that offends you. Search me, Lord, and let me know if there's any wicked, anything in my heart that doesn't need to be there, that's separating you and I. Don't make excuses. Well, I've just been like that all my life. Stop making that excuse. Change. Have you ever heard anybody say that? You know, they're gruff, they're grouchy, they're mean. And they say, well, I've been like that all my life. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is not like that. And if we're to be followers of Jesus, we need to shape up our act. Amen? Amen. Deal with it. Don't pet it. Don't play with it. Don't make excuses for it. Amen? Amen. Don't say it's no big deal. Because it is a big deal. It is a big deal. And you know what? It may just be a little thing this morning. But do you know little things have a way of growing into big things? Do you know just one little puncture in an airplane tire can cause that thing to blow out and have a wreck when it lands? Just one little nail can stop you from getting to St. Louis. We were following somebody the other day. We were behind somebody on 55 at Peavely the other day. And there's a lot of work going on there. And there was a person in front of us, and there was a person in front of them. And I saw all the brake lights coming on, so I knew people were slowing down. Well, evidently, the car in front of me didn't know they were slowing down because he just plowed into the car in front of him, and he plowed into the car that was in front of him. And I hit my brakes in time to not plow into anybody. But when we went by that car, Darlene and I said, you know what? Those people's plans for the day has just been changed. Maybe their life has been changed. Were they on their way to the hospital? Were they on their way to the doctor's office? Were they on their way to the airport? Were they on the way to Sam's? You know, their whole day was changed because they forgot to apply a little pressure on the brake. Can I just encourage you this morning? Get busy. Find out what it is. Ask God what it is. And then when he shows you, stop saying, well, it's no big deal. That's no big deal. I've been like that all my life. Well, maybe that is the big deal. Is this okay today? I'm going to pray with you this morning because I really feel like there's some people if you haven't lost all hope, you're losing hope. And you're not on fire. You don't serve God with the enthusiasm that you did at one time. You're not on fire for God. And I don't mean all, you know, jumpy, all that kind of, I'm just talking about you just don't feel that burning in your heart for God like you did a few weeks, a few months, a few years ago. Today's the day to take action. Today's the day to come forward and say, I'm not just going to say I'm like this. I'm going to change. I'm going to get an opportunity for God to change my life today. Anybody agree with that this morning? Amen. Let me read the rest of the scripture. Verse 19, 20, and 21. Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the Lord of Israel, by telling the truth. Do you know sometimes we may not lie to others, but how many knows we lie to ourselves? Oh, it's okay. It's no big deal. Come on, church. Stop lying to yourselves. Stop lying to each other. He says, make your confession and tell me what you've done. Don't hide it from me. Verse 20. Achan said, it's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. Among the plunder, I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins, and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. I saw, I coveted, I took. Who's that sound like? Sound like somebody eating an apple in the Garden of Eden? I saw, I coveted, I took. I saw this beautiful robe. I saw the coins. I saw the bar of gold. And I wanted them so much, coveted them, that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest. I was on a journey this last week trying to find out how much it was worth in today's value that he took, and I never got a good answer, but the storyline's the same. He stole. He stole, and then he lied about it. Are we lying to ourselves about what we've allowed to come into our lives that could be stealing our joy, our victory, our passion for God? Have we allowed things to enter in? Have we been listening to things? Have we been letting things come into our heart? You know, we allow things into our heart, and then we wonder why good things are not coming out. Let's stop dancing around it, okay? Let's stop dancing around it. I'm not going to ask you to bow your head. I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except if you'd like prayer this morning. If you just say, look, I need a little bit of this. I want you to come forward. And Darlene and I are personally going to lay hands on every one of you. And we're going to believe God to restore your joy, restore everything that's been stolen from you. We're going to pray and believe that God's going to turn it around. And this is your now moment. And when you walk out these doors today, you're going to be another man, another woman. We have a true confession. It's a true confession coming up. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. This is what I've done. And now, Lord. Oh, by the way, did you know that Achan didn't live after he confessed his sin? Yeah. He still ended up being stoned to death. But do you know that his sin also affected his family? Sir, your attitude will affect your family. Ma'am, the things that you're doing will affect your entire family. You can't get by with it and just think, well, I'm the only one that's going to suffer. No, sir. This coming a little strong right now, but listen, we've got to get it together. We've got to stop saying, you know, well, it's okay, it's okay. So, well, we're under grace. God covers it. We're under grace. There's no sin going to send me to hell. No, but there might be one that will send you to divorce court, to bankruptcy court. Can I hear an amen? Amen. It's time we stop quarreling and fighting and pointing the finger and judging our spouses and losing our tempers. Let's make it right today. Today, I'm going to draw closer to him than I've ever been. If that's you, I want you to get out of your seat. I want you to come up here and line across the front. Darlene, I want to pray with you personally. We'll have ushers to stand behind you just for security, just in case the power of God touches you and you get a little wobbly. But we're going to believe that today is your now moment. Don't you dare leave, folks. Don't you dare leave. Today is your now moment. If you walk out now, you're walking out on the message that God had for this hour. I understand you may have to go because the beans are on. Let them burn. Let them burn. Father, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to live in the valley of hopelessness.
Oh, I feel the anointing of God in this house right now. God, we don't have to live the status quo. We don't have to stay where we are at today. God, today you're going to restore our passion. You're going to renew our vision. You're going to put a spring in our step and a song in our heart. You're going to restore the joy that we've allowed one little thing to steal from us. You see, it only takes one little hole in a tire for it to lose all of its air and go flat. Just one little thing. But today's the day. So I want to pray with you. Darlene, I want to pray with you. If you want prayer, just come up to the front. Line up across the front. We will lay hands on you. We will pray with you. We will believe God for restoration. We're not here to judge. We're not here to say, you know, you finally made it. You finally saw the light. Just obey the Lord. We're going to sing a song. And while we're singing that song, we're going to get ready to pray.